The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We all know and understand that we live in a time that is increasingly filled with more and more troubles and more difficulties. And as a result of that, as true believers of Jesus Christ, there are things that we need to be secure in. We need to be secure in our decisions. We need to be secure in our doctrines or in our things that we believe in, and we need to be secure in our faith. Yet, having said that, we also understand that we all might from time to time stumble under the heavy loads of life that we are under. And after all, we do have a lot to deal with. I mean, after all, we have a lot to overcome. Now, we'll explain more about what we meaning by the term overcome as we go through. Brethren, our daily existence all too often is not lived in the joy and the victory that God has simply made available to us. I know I could ask a show of hands if that statement is in true of your life, but I know that all of us from time to time would be answering yes. Now, maybe this week you had a great week and your daily experiences, you did have joy and you did have victory in God. That's great. But also understand from time to time we would be having to answer, no, we didn't. No, we didn't. In fact, the Bible actually tells us that those things that we encounter in our lives can possibly even shake us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 26 and 27, it tells us those that things can be shaken will be shaken. And so we understand that there is this possibility. Didn't say probability, I said possibility, but it is there. And it also does appear that this shaking, or in some translations use the word sorting, goes on a fairly regular cycle in our lives. And many of us all too often also seem to fall prey to various ones of the devil's tactics that he uses against us. Again, after all, there are so many of them. There are so many different things that he can hurl at us, and we could be bothered by such things as guilt or loneliness or depression or addictions or anger, and on and on and on they go. And you can make out your own list, just like I could make my own list. You see, brethren, Satan can catch us in so many different ways simply because we have so many vulnerable areas, and he knows them all. But you know, brethren, God provides for us all that we need for life and for living this godly way of life. Go with me to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." Brethren, by the mere fact that we have been called by God the Father and put into the hands, as it were, of Jesus Christ to lead us and guide us in this daily life, God just had recorded for us through the Apostle Peter. He says that all that we need to go through this unto godliness and unto life, he has given it all to us. It's all been given to us. And so, yes, the fact is, God has promised that we have access to all that we need for life and for godliness. Life, however, as we all know, has always been a challenge to us as human beings. The fact that we're sons of God now, the fact that we are part of the body of Jesus Christ, we're no exception. We also have challenges, whether it's been wars, whether it is famines or natural calamities like floods, hurricanes, volcanoes, fires, it goes on and on, or whether it be our relationship problems that we might have had, whether it have been accidents, whether there's illnesses, there have always been and there always will be potential overwhelming life circumstances. At least this is true this side of the coming of our Messiah. And in the end, we also come to the realize, physically speaking, there is death for all of us. So without a question, we certainly can come to the conclusion, we have a lot to face. We have a lot to deal with. Our struggles seem to overflow us at times, and yet there is good news. There is some awesome good news. There is good news of the coming kingdom of God. There is this good news of the ultimate in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ to the ultimate place that He is going to totally, completely release us from our human suffering and from our bondage. That is the time when all things are set formally and finally in order. And we know this, and we look forward to it. So today, I want to remind us of how God is equipping each one of us to become overcomers, to be overcomers, and to remain as overcomers, and as a result, to enjoy free, abundant life now. John 10:10 says this, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Please understand, overcoming is God's will for us in our life. Now, that sounds like it's a, you know, it's like a silly statement in one sense, but the fact is, do you think that it is possible that God could remove all circumstances from our lives and we don't have to overcome anything? Could He have designed it that way? We're not getting into what God is capable of or not capable of, but the point is, He allows these things. There's reasons. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to know this, and He wants us to know that the ultimate in overcoming is the coming kingdom of God. And that's pictured by the holy days. And we're at this particular time of year between Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and counting toward the days of Pentecost, which is the next step in the fulfillment as we see it and as we understand it. And so we understand that it is only common sense that overcoming requires that we have something to overcome. Therefore, there is a fundamental reason why God allows certain negative circumstances in our lives. You see, brethren, there is victory for us, and there is overcoming for us. It's by design. Our great God designed it that way. And we can see that from a statement that our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, made very, very succinctly back in John chapter 16 and verse 33, where He says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, what we need to understand is since Jesus did not sin, please also understand the fact that overcoming is not limited to our sins. Now, that's the first thing that we think of. Does it include overcoming sin? Of course it includes overcoming sin. But there are other things. And that's what we want to take a look at. And so I want us to focus on the perfect will of God and His incredible ability to accomplish what He has set to accomplish. And of course, we all understand that we have a part and we're going to be doing our part, that we will be overcomers. See, here's an interesting fact to understand. If we were on our own, we didn't have God, we didn't have Jesus Christ in our life, I think most of us would very quickly come to the realization we would fail. We would absolutely fail. But the fact is, we are not alone. Jesus Christ made the statement in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, He also said for us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we're not alone. That's the point. We know that we were left totally by ourselves, we would absolutely fail. But we are not all alone. We have Jesus Christ. So I think that there's a question we need to ask. Do I really believe this? You know, we can read the verses, we can make the comments, and we can ask the questions, but do we really believe it? And how much do we really believe this? Do we believe that God can direct our lives, that we will be overcomers, and that we have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness? Now, I've already shown you the scriptures that says that's true. And so, brethren, we also need to understand that this belief is a major key that allows us to be overcomers. So because Jesus Christ has successfully done his part as a human, and as he continues to do his part as the Son of God sitting at his right hand, at the controls of the universe and all that exists, and that the Father has continuously done his part and has continuously done his part faithfully for us, are there ever times that we find ourselves cast down and feel like we are just absolutely overwhelmed? And the answer is, remember, I already asked that earlier, asking in a different form, but I think we all said, yeah, from time to time we feel that way. So why does that happen to us? I think it's a good question, and I think it's a question that we need to think about. In fact, God wants us to think about this question. And the reason I make the statement that God wants us to think about this question is because he's actually commented on this in three different places in the scripture, three different passages, that he's actually commented on this very thing. Go with me to the book of Psalm 42, Psalm 42 and verse 5. Why are you cast down? The implication is there are times when we are cast down. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted in me? Hope you in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11. This is still in Psalm 42 and verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Here's a second time. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope you in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now go with me to Psalm 43, very next chapter. Psalm 43 and verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? You think he wants us to ask this question? You think he wants us to understand that there are answers to the question? And the answer to me is, yeah, that's exactly what he wants. He wants us to see it. He wants to ask the question. He wants to deal with it. And he wants us to understand it. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, while it is sometimes righteous to suffer, those are called the sufferings of Christ, we understand that it is not righteous to be cast down. However, it is human. It is God's will that we would choose to fight, that we would choose to use the resources that God has made available to us so that we will be very effective in our lives as believers. Go with me to the book of Psalm 144 and see something very interesting here. Psalm 144 and verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. We don't think God wants us to learn how to be fighters. He wants us. He's going to teach us. Blessed be the Lord who teaches my hands, who teaches me to fight. This is what he's saying. I'm just restating the verse, but that's what he's saying. Verse 2. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. This also could simply be meaning the enemies under me. It's not the Hebrew word, this word, and my people under me. He doesn't necessarily, it can just as easily be, and he subdues the enemy under me. What enemies? How about depression and loneliness and guilt and all of those things that we talked about? And I said, and there's on and on and on in others. Make your own list. The perfect example of overcoming, of course, is found in the life of Jesus Christ as he walked the earth. You see, he was challenged in all areas that we are, yet without sin. Those original apostles and disciples observed, witnessed that perfect overcoming. They witnessed perfect warring firsthand. They saw Jesus Christ's life. They saw how he dealt with it. They saw how he used the spiritual armaments that were made available to him from God. Did they always follow suit and do it exactly right? No, but that's not the point. My point is, we have a perfect example that God gave us. It's through Jesus Christ. And still, like I said, with this perfect example before their very eyes, they were certainly going to fail until God sent power from on high. We're also told that. I'm not going to go there, but you can see it. It's in Acts chapters 1 and chapter 2. This is dealing with Pentecost. This is dealing with the coming of the Holy Spirit. The sermon today is not about the Holy Spirit. But it certainly ties into this, and it certainly ties into what we're counting toward. Jesus tells them there that they are to go to Jerusalem and wait because Pentecost is coming, and on Pentecost they were going to receive this power on high. What is interesting, brethren, that we need to see and we need to think about, we know this, but we need to address it, we need to talk about it, we need to bring it out, and that is the fact that God tells us through the Bible that we also hold this same power. It's put in an unusual way, and sometimes we read the verse and we kind of gloss over it, but it tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. One of the translation there uses the term, it says, lodged in a body of fragile clay. I like that. I'm going to read this from the New International Version because I think it's clearer than the King James. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have it, but it didn't come from us. It came from God, and he gave it to us in these fragile clay jars. He's talking about the human body and our human life. We have this available. Remember, we read earlier, all that pertains to life and godliness, and he's given us all things. The American Standard Version says, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And so we have this, the King James says, in earthen vessels. I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. One of those questions I think we need to actually ask ourselves as we are counting the days to Pentecost and knowing that that's the day that the Holy Spirit was given. And like I said, the sermon is not about the Holy Spirit. But a question we need to ask ourselves is, how many of us truly appreciate it for the treasure that it is? And it's been made available to us. And how many of us know how to use it? Can we explain its workings and our lives to others? I'm going to take somewhat of a shift here. It's sort of like I told you all of that to come to the place to tell you what I'm going to tell you now. The life of King David stands out for many reasons. There's a great deal written from him, and there's a great deal written about him that is beneficial to us. It is there so that we can learn how he lived, how he fought, how he loved, how he sinned, how he repented, how he felt, how he worshiped, and how he overcame. And that's the focus that I want to spend the rest of the sermon on. The life of David is absolutely filled in written form for us in the pages of the Bible of how to fight. He knew how to war. And he knew how to overcome. And those two points go hand in hand. We also find in the Bible direct spiritual instruction as well as physical situations where we can gather spiritual principles of how to do these things in our lives. So I'd like for us to examine some of the principles of overcoming. You may want to call it principles of successful spiritual warfare, and we want to see it from the life of King David, of whom God said, a man after my own heart. So I think it's something that we need to look at is the life of David in that sense. I'm going to tell you up front, we're going to do several issues. We're going to see several points of overcoming, and I'm not going to spend a great deal on any one of them. We could expand every one of them into more detail. I'm not going to do that because my point today is to go through several points of how to be an overcomer by looking at David's life, and then you can take it and you can study it on your own, and you can build on there, and you can get other verses and other points because we're not even going to see all the points. But we're going to see several. The first one I want to see is an overcomer is not lukewarm. Or another way is he is not someone who is emotionless. In other words, from the life of King David, we will see that an overcomer is one who is passionate about right things. Sometimes there are people who write commentaries about biblical figures, and David is no example, and they will say sometimes that David was overdramatic. And I would say, this is a person who absolutely just told us he doesn't really understand the heart of God, and he doesn't understand what David's intent was and what David was doing in some of these situations. But we can learn these. We can know these. You see, David was a real human being who experienced life at an intense level, or at an emotional level, or at a passionate level. We're going to see one example. I want to read some words to you. You can put it down if you're writing notes. I'd like you to put the verse down that I'm going to read, but I'd like you to listen to the words, because sometimes it hits you in a different way. It hits you in a much more emotional way. I've had you do this in times past, and I think if you'd listen to these, I think you will see that these emotional words from David will basically jump off the page at in your ears as you hear them, and you could almost feel what David was feeling. I'm going to read from Psalm 69. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I'm reading this in the King James. Are there other translations that may be even better? Yes, but I'm reading in this one because you're more familiar with this. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Can't you just feel this? You know, can't you just put yourself in there? We read it and we go, yeah. But we hear it and it grabs you in a different way. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. So the point that I'm making here, just reading these few verses here, that we see an overcomer is someone who is not lukewarm or not emotionless, but he's filled with passion for the right things. So here's David. He's being afflicted by people. And then this last phrase, then I restored that which I took not away. The second one that I want us to see is an overcomer describes all his troubles to God. What do we tend to do? We gripe, we complain. Among ourselves, among with others. David told God explicit details. He counseled, as it were, with God. He talked it out with God. He did it forcefully. And I want to see a bit of this and over here in Psalm 88. Psalm 88, begin in verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, for my life draws near unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Your wrath lies hard upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have put away mine acquaintance far from me. You have made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourns by reason of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands unto you. Just poured it out. Told all the details to God, exactly how he felt. The next one, if you're numbering these, I've got them numbered. I've got them by bullets and numbers so I can keep up with where I am. This would be number 3. Not in any particular order. This is the way that I have them in my notes. A third one is an overcomer is a prejudiced person because he has prejudice that God is always right. We hear in our society, oh, we can't prejudge and we can't, you know, we can't be prejudiced toward. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Wrong is wrong. It's always wrong. And right is right, and it's always right. And David shows us this, and he's prejudiced toward the right things. He's prejudiced toward God. David had prejudged that God was right in every circumstance, that God knew what he was doing, and David chose God's side, sight unseen. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You think he wasn't prejudiced? He was prejudiced. And our society tells us we can't be this way. And I'm saying, God says, it is the way to be. I'm not saying we have to go around and tell people that what they're doing is wrong and this is, you know, and all of the ins and outs of how evil it is and those kinds of things. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that God shows us that we can be a prejudiced person toward all those things that God is doing, and that all of them are right. And in every situation that God deals with, however he deals with it, it is right. And this is what David shows us. The next one. An overcomer knows God will deliver. You see, David knew that God would deliver. David is very plain. He just doesn't know the when, the how it was going to happen. And humanly, David was wanting the deliverance as soon as possible. Like now. But he understood it. He understood God's will, that God was going to deliver. He just didn't always know exactly when God was going to do it. But he knew God was going to do it. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how many times do we question God? Have you left me out here that you don't know what you're doing? That you've left me out here that I'm failing, that I'm sinking? Have you forgotten me and, you know, and thinking that he is not going to deliver? David knew it. Let's move on. We could see that in the last verses, the last couple of passages you've just seen. We could reread them, but I'm not going to. The next one is, an overcomer focuses on God constantly, not on self. And not necessarily, primarily, on this, the extent and the size of the trouble. His focus is on God. David chose to focus on God, not on himself, and not on the enemy. And we as humans, we tend to focus on the trouble that I'm having and how bad it is against me. We're going to read a couple of passages, but I want us to understand also that this does not contradict the fact that David forcefully told God about many of the details of his enemies. It's not the same thing. It's the intent, it's the focus, it's the way it is done. David clearly describes his troubles. His words reveal that the focus was on God, and it was on God's deliverance. And we have to ask, is that what our focus is on? So let's go first of all to Psalm 86, beginning in verse 12. Psalm 86, beginning in verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord, with my mouth, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give your strength unto your servant and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. See, he tells him even in these passages, and here are these troubles, but I focus on you and on the deliverance because it's going to come from you. Now, you got to also think about this from this perspective. This is David, who has already by this time been anointed to be king, and he knows that he's going to be a very powerful man. And he could simply hide out and wait until it all happens and then take vengeance on the enemy. But that's not what he does, is it? He takes it to God. He takes it to God. Let's go one more place here, and that's in Psalm 69, verse 27. 69:27, add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. I'm sort of like, let's get them. I mean, it's what that sounds like. We'll continue reading. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let's move on to the next one. My notes show this one is number 6. An overcomer chooses praise always. An overcomer is one who chooses to praise God in the midst of the trouble. You see, we see this from David, because David chose to praise and rejoice before God. He made an affirmation. He affirmed God's goodness and mercy. Let's go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71, verse 19, we begin. Your righteousness also, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like unto you? You, which has shown me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise you with the psaltery, even your truth, O God. Unto you will I sing with the harp, O you Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto you and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, and they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. So even in the midst of the troubles, he's praising God, and he's going to thank God, and he's going to do this, crying out, affirming the goodness of God. And this is an illustration of what an overcomer is going to do. The next one, an overcomer holds unto God's promises and the vision of the future. Yes, David was in the here and now, but David also shows us that he held on to the promises of God that were future. He's still holding on to them, looking forward to what God is going to do. We hold on to the promises of God, the fulfillment of the holy days, the plan of salvation, and it has not all happened yet. But we hold on to it, and we know it's going to. David kept God's promises alive and powerful in his life. It was real. And see, every one of these, we need to ask ourselves, am I this way? Am I this way? Let's go to Psalm 69 verse 31. Psalm 69 in verse 31. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord hears the poor and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah. This is all future. This has not happened. That they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. So I said, this is future. So an overcomer holds on to God's promises and the vision of the future. And David shows us that. The next one is an overcomer is thankful. David frequently counted and recounted the blessings that God gave to him. Let me just show you one place. There are several. This is just one. It's in Psalm 103, beginning verse 2. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. Do we tell these kinds of things to God? Do we think these kinds of things toward God? Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And we all can say that's true. And the reason we know this is true is because we're still here. We can make the statement that we know it's true because we're here. Because it is. He doesn't do that. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Do we count our blessings? David often did. This is just one of the places, because I think this one is just really good, and we're probably very familiar with it. But this is what he's doing. The ninth one, an overcomer meditates on and mentally re-experiences God's deliverance. David rethought God's past deliverance in his life. You know, in the history of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and wandering around, they were told to write it down, to keep a record of it. And so later, when your children, your son, and your son's sons, in other words, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and people later ask you, say, why is this true? Why is it? Why are we doing this? And we go back because God delivered us out of Egypt. Out of our past sins. That's exactly what an overcomer is going to do. Oh, we just let the past be the past. Yeah, we don't go back to the sin. But we talk about God's delivering us. That is something that we are to have. That we need to think about. You see, David wrote about them so others could meditate on them also. Let's go to Psalm 30. In verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto you, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down into the pit. Now, there are others, but this is what he's saying. This is what you did. You brought me up out of that. And so he is re-experiencing, thanking God for what God has done. Brother, a point that I think that I'd like to make right here is we need to understand that praising God has to do with we just tend to think, you know, God, you're good. Yeah, and God is good. A way of thinking about this, a way of praising God or blessing God, is to thank God, to praise God, to bless God for all that He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He is yet to do in our lives. And that's what David did. And I have one more point, a number 10. An overcomer asks to be guided by God. An overcomer is someone that's going to ask God to guide his life. David did. Let's go to Psalm 25, verse 1. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yes, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. So an overcomer is someone who is going to ask God to guide his life. Now, I stated at this beginning, I was going to give you some of these things. We're going to talk about some, and they're not all. They're not all of the principles of successful overcoming, but I think it's a start. And I think it's a place that we can build on. And I think that if you will go through and you notice in God's Word and you will study it, just how many of the Psalms will talk about these very things, these principles of successful warfare that we saw in just these 10 simple things. But over and over and over, and every one of them except one, I gave you just one passage. One of them I gave you two. But there are many in every one of these points. And I think it would do a good thing to go back and to look it up and to be aware of it so that we have it in our minds that no, this is not just a good thing to do. This is something that an overcomer will know and will practice and will live in our lives. And I think it's probably a good thing that if we even make a list, that we may even make a list of the things, like David kind of does in some of his Psalms, the things where God has delivered us out of things that we have overcome out of our bondages. As I come to the conclusion of this sermon, I'd like to point out one last issue. And I certainly would pray that all of us would grow in insight about each one of these points that we've already seen. But I'd also like for us to notice one more thing, and that is David's definition of happiness. Not to you right off the bat. It's not the world's definition. His definition is a far cry from many in the world today, how they define it. Go to Psalm 1 and verse 1. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, many of you have it memorized, and that's good. It says, happy is the man who. And he has a list. And the point that I'm making is, his definition of happiness is when we're thinking about God, when our focus is on God. Happy is the man who is thinking on God. An overcomer like David would define happiness God's way. The focus would be on God. It wouldn't be on self, it would be on God. An overcomer is therefore a person who chooses happiness. I want you to go with me one more place as we conclude the sermon. I want you to go with me to Psalm 32 and verse 11. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. So, brethren, may God bless each one of us as we choose overcoming. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed, brethren.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.